If you didn't get an outline, we have a new outline here. If you raise your hand, we'll be passed out to you. Probably most of y'all have them. But this is the lesson two, which starts overview of Ezra, if you have that one. For those of y'all who have not been here, I am. My name is Louis Jaton, better known as the father of Mark and Ann. Ed is my co-teacher, and he left. But he is actually a co-teacher. We're talking in the book of Ezra tonight, this morning, and we're all glad to have y'all here. Before we begin our class, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to come together to study a portion of your word. We're thankful that you have given your word to us. We pray that you would be with this class as we undertake our study, be with all the classes here at this congregation as they try to teach the word of God to their students. Be with the teachers that do that. Father, in this class, we ask that you would be with us as we learn about the people of old and try to make them come alive in our minds to see that they are people like us, wanting to obey you and do your will. And Father, we pray that as we study this lesson today, that we'll find some lessons, some applications that we can make in our lives that would help us to live our life on this earth, that we might be pleasing in your sight. And Father, we know that all these things are only possible because you love us. And we're especially thankful that you loved us enough to send your Son to live and die on this earth, that only through him that can we be called children of yours and have the reward of heaven waiting for us also. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue our study of the book of Ezra. And we're now in chapter 1, verse 1, after 2 weeks for an introduction. But the book of Ezra continues the history. It's the promises being fulfilled that God had made. It's the return of Jews. And it's going to be the rebuilding of the altar and the temple. The city walls will have to wait till Jeremiah gets there. Chapter 1 through 6 of Ezra deals with the first return under Zerubbabel, who is the leader, and Jeshua, who's going to be the high priest. During this time, we're going to have two prophets come in. Zechariah and Haggai are going to come in and help them to get them a little boosted to get building the temple. And after they build a temple, at the end of chapter 6, there's going to be a time period of about 60 years in which there's actually nothing recorded for us in the Bible except the book of Esther. That's who it is. Esther happens during that time period of 60 years. So you have to go over there to read what happens there. And then chapter 7 comes in after that time period, and Ezra actually appears in the book of Ezra. And he comes back, and then we'll continue the book there. And then, of course, there's some time periods. I put them in your outline. But in 444 B.C., Nehemiah will come back as governor, and then he will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he'll do it in 50 days. So, like I say, we started out that Ezra shows the faithfulness of God to the promise he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this covenant that God is always going to do. Now, this small remnant that comes here, this is the ones that the nation of Israel, as we know it in the New Testament, will be built from that, or be restored. I put two verses there, Romans 11. I tell you what, let me go Isaiah 10:22 first. That first thing, though your people, O Israel, be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant will return, and we'll find that is true. And the other passage I put there is Romans 11:5. So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So it's always a righteous remnant throughout the Old Testament that is the people that obey God, because most of the time they were not that good. And of course, Romans the 11:5 one is dealing back with goes back to the Old Testament story of Elijah, where he thinks, hey, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, I have 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So there's always going to be a remnant. And remnant, if you got a computer, go search remnant in the Old Testament. It just shows up everywhere, okay? Now, This message they had is for that's going to come up about here in just a minute, is for the exiles. There is hope, okay, but you have to do it God's way. It's what the message is. You have to go back to Jerusalem. You have to restore the altar. You have to restore the temple. And you have to restore the worship the way God wants it to be, according to His will, according to the law of Moses. So that's the only way that's going to happen. But it does happen. And then through this remnant is where the Messiah is going to come. Now, of course, the nation's not going to be great. I mean, it won't be time of Maccabees. They did get powerful again, but they never became a world nation again. But they did become a nation. And they were enough for Jesus, the Messiah, to come through them. Okay, now, the other one is that they were entrusted with the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the ceremonial law, and the prophecies of the Messiah and of the church. And two passages again out of the New Testament. Romans 3, 1 through 2. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision, great in every respect? First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And I think that's a pretty important statement, that only through them, can y'all name some verses I'll start you off. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ. That's what the old law was. Can y'all think of anything else? I mean, I have notes. That's why I look great, because I have notes, and y'all don't. But can y'all think of anything else? It was a tutor to lead us to Christ. There's a passage in Romans about sin. How do we know what sin is? Transgressions of God's law. And we know that from examples in the past, the old law, such as that, we know that. Hebrews 10 will say that the things back there are just a shadow of the things to come in the future for us. And so there's passages like that, but they were entrusted with this. They kept this thing alive all the time. If you think about the first two lessons we mentioned about them going in captivity, and these weren't, hey, y'all want to come over to Babylon, No, this is a cruel nation. God raised up a nation that was the meanest people on earth, to punish His children, and they say, oh, y'all want to come here? No, it was a four-month journey, and I always like to think that if you're poor, if you're old, and you're crippled, and you're pregnant, you're not going to make it. I mean, they wouldn't have a care for you as you go. But somehow or another, the Word of God got over there in three different times. It got there every time, So all through the history of God's people, the Word of God was preserved. And that was through this the Jews and the nations such as that. And the other passage, of course, is John 4:22, when Jesus is talking to the woman in the well. And He says that you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. There's two religions right here. And Jesus is saying it's this way. This is the only way. It's not what you think. It's not God, man's will. It's this way. Salvation is coming through the Jews, what they have will do. Any questions about that? Yes. Okay.
Last week's lesson by Corey, which I thought was really great, he mentioned that, what was, how do people get along without the church? And what do they do if the church isn't there and the importance of the church? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, there's not time to go through the whole context, but it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and it goes on and on. God has chosen His vehicle, the church, in these days to reveal His will for mankind. And therein lies one of the most important aspects of the church, is to be able to do that. It's also the modern day ark, if you will. Mm-hmm. Those who are inside the ark, as they were back in Noah's days, were the ones that were saved. If you think about it, when God created the church,
And add that Ephesians 3:21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Purpose of the church is to glorify God. Well, that's another over yonder. We'll go back over here to Ezra, and we'll read the first verse. And actually, the first two verses are also the last two verses of 2 Chronicles. We can read that, or we can read this. It's on the same page. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And we'll just stop right there. But the date now is 536 B.C. It's been 53 years since Jerusalem has been destroyed. But it's the end of that 70-year period. Now, I meant to put that on my first page, but dates, okay? When I spit out a date, okay, if you talk about, just for example, when the Jews were able to return back to Jerusalem, Judah, you get two or three dates there, 536, 537, 538, okay? It's a little confusing sometimes. What I decided to do, most of us here know who Burton Kaufman is. I've known him for quite a long time. I actually went on a lectureship to the Yucatan with him. But anyway, I've used his dates. It's just simple. And they're not affecting our soul in any way if I give you a wrong date. So we'll just use that. And even then, I have found that Burton's commentary on Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther in the same book, and there's when Nehemiah comes back in his when Ezra comes back in the Ezra commentary, Burton Kaufman says it's 458, and in the Nehemiah commentary in the same book, he'll say it's 457. So, you know, dates are nice. But they're going to work for us. So it's 53 years since Jerusalem's been destroyed. And all this comes about in order to fulfill the word of Jeremiah. Now, last week we talked a lot about Ezekiel and all the promises God had for these children of Israel, these Israelites in captivity from the book of Ezekiel, mostly because we could just go there and stay in that passage. Today we're going to talk more about Jeremiah and Isaiah when we do talk. But in Jeremiah 25:12, Jeremiah prophesied that the whole land would go into captivity 12 years. If y'all want to turn there, it might be nice because I want to go to chapter 29 after that, which is the next verse. And that 25:12 says that that the whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now, if you turn to Jeremiah 29:10, I think that's another prophecy of Jeremiah. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed in Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back for this place." And what I like is the next verse, "For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will be found by you, and I will restore your fortunes, and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So another promise, exactly like Ezekiel, exactly like Isaiah, of a restoration that they would have. Now, the 70 years is, jumping down my notes, I'm putting it in the wrong spot. The 70 years, let's just say another thing of the 70 years is that the Sabbath rest. And that's another passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, which is just right above Ezekiel. And it says, in chapter 36, verse 21, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land has enjoyed its Sabbaths." And there's commentaries that say that since the time that Saul became king, the land did not enjoy its Sabbath. Now, what Sabbath of the land are we talking about? Pardon me? Right. Every 7 years, you don't plant. You just leave the crops alone, and God would give you the increase. And then every seventh year or every 50th year is Jubilee, and you don't do anything there either. So you're supposed to leave the land alone, and according to the commentators, and probably very true, since in the readings of the Old Testament history, we don't find many even Passovers being observed, recorded. There are not many recorded. I think I'd maybe another class. But second year they got out of Egypt, first of Joshua, Hezekiah, and I think that's it. And, of course, in Ezra. I think that's the only recorded instances of the Passover. So it's very possible they did not observe the seventh year because, hey, that's money. I would lose my money. And so because of that, you have to go in captivity these 70 years to make up for that land, that fact that you did not do this. Now, that's something for y'all to study and whatnot like that. But that's another thing that they did. Now, the 70 years are figured from the time that the king Jehoiakim, let me get my Jehoiakims and everybody straight here together, Jehoiakim was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. He's the last true king, so to speak. Zechariah was an uncle, and the other one was a pretender, so to speak. So it's figured from there, from the time he goes into captivity, he comes back is the 70 years. Now, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44, right quick, that's just before Jeremiah, which I can never keep straight in my mind. It's an interesting, very interesting book. But we want to go to verse 28. And Isaiah talks about Cyrus. We talked about this before, last time, one in entry. Now, it's coming to be very important this time because, and we need to start, and we'll read it once, then we don't have to refer to it again. Verse 28 of chapter 44, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. We talked about that. He will perform all my desires. He declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundations will be laid. Now, that proclamation we're going to talk about in a minute is exactly that. Jews, you go back, you build the temple, just like Isaiah has prophesied. And then, how far do I have to go? Down to 7. Then says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, who I'm taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you, that's God going before Cyrus, and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you out by your name for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen wood. I will also call you by your name. I will give you a title of honor, though you have not known me. Cyrus doesn't know about God. I am the Lord. There is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being, and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things. As we go on, we'll be talking about these passages here. But this, number one, he is the man who is going to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. This is what he is going to do, and God had prophesied that, like we said before, probably 200 plus years beforehand. And of course, also as always in these prophecies, so that the children of Israel will once again know who God is. They won't worship any idols. I know who I believe in. This is one God, and we know this. Now, I have a question for you. There's not, you know, like I say, there's not a lot of written, I think, in last week's lesson, when they went into captivity, you know, that was it. There was no prophets or anything like that. We have Ezekiel being written, and we'll have Ezra being written, but there's really nothing written at all. So the question to you, what is, or what do you think, because this is a thinking question, what do you think the situation of the Jews was in Babylon as they were living there this 70 years? You ever thought about that? Because you need to make these people real, you know. You ever thought about that? Just what's your life like? What are you living there? As prophesied.
Yeah.
Lots of idols.
Yeah,
kids unhappy. Three months, we're going back. Deal with Barak. No, that's not his. This is Sir. I have that verse. Where's that verse? In my notes, I have that verse. Maybe it'll come about. I have it further down, but he did say that. He did say, plant your crops. I'm going to find that right quick because we do. We can use it here and I have to use it later. Why the people didn't come back? Well, we probably never get there anyway. Jeremiah 25, 7 to 7. See, that's how I write my notes. Verses 7 through 7. What in the world do I mean there? And we were in just Jeremiah 25 just a while ago. But he did say that. There was the prophets in exile saying, it's going to be over in three months, you know. Don't worry about it. We're coming back home. It won't be long. And Jeremiah writes a letter to them, and he says, basically, let's see. I don't know where that is. I could have wrote that wrong. But he basically says, settle down, plant crops, have a family, you know. Then we'll go back. Yeah. They were pretty cruel when they were destroying them and taking that 3 or 4 month trip. But when they got there, they're really just deportees. They're not slaves or anything like that. And like Brother Sophie says, you know, things got better. You know, they can do exactly what Jeremiah told them to do. Plant crops, pray for the leaders, this and that, and they become good. Yes. Are you better?
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and on and on. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will have welfare.
Right. And they did prosper. They really did. Now, there is one verse in the... Well, first of all, let's just... Daniel... You know, he was way up there, second or third in command. And Daniel stayed there in power even from the Babylonian over to the Persian. So he was there. There, and, of course, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. They were there. There is one Psalm, 137. I use verse 9 all the time. But they wanted them to. There is, it's not all good. He wanted them to sing. They wanted them to sing songs. The captors wanted them to sing songs. They said, "How can we sing songs in a strange land?" You know. We can't worship God here. They knew that. And the verse I like in verse 9 is, happy is he who dashes your child's head against the wall. You know, taken out of context, you can have fun with that verse. But anyway, they couldn't do what they wanted to because they were in captivity. But they did prosper, and they got a good life and all that. So they could live where they pleased, but they had no temple, no idol. They couldn't worship the way they wanted to be. So we go back to Ezra chapter 1, and it says that the Lord stirred up Cyrus. Had a problem with that. Anybody want to take a jump at how God stirred up Cyrus? Let me tell you what happened. We might be talking about providence a while ago in a minute or two. But yesterday afternoon, I still had this little thing to take care of. And, you just leave it hoping for some kind of inspiration hit you at the last moment, usually on Sunday morning. But we sat down to eat supper last night. And on the table was a bulletin from the Midtown congregation where I used to attend. And there was an article by Dave Rogers. And it was talking about, actually, the Christian graces, which is being studied here on Wednesday night. And the passage that he quoted was, after you read, and 2 Peter chapter 1, after you read the graces and everything like that, and you go down to verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So, here comes the thing. Do you think somebody told Cyrus his name's over in the book of Isaiah? You know, maybe Daniel, maybe another prophet. You know, maybe as they're studying in the synagogues, the old prophets and their things like that, and they come across Cyrus's name being mentioned, I think three times, not quote me on that, and they say, wow, I think, I know that Cyrus. That's the guy that's ruling us right now. And so somebody tells him. And he looks at these passages, possibly, and it's been written about him many years ago, and he knows, and it's about God, and he looks back into the history of the Babylonians as they're over this providence, and he sees that the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar, after his little seven-year vacation, he knows who God is, you know. And after that, some of the other kings of Babylon are, they know who God is too. Maybe he sees all these things, and because of that, he does what he does. And also, it could be just the policy of the Persians is totally different than the policy of the Babylonians and Assyrians. Babylonians and Assyrians, what do? With the people they capture. Take you off. Take you somewhere far away. The 10 tribes went way away, and the 2 tribes went to Babylon. That's what their policy was. Well, the Persians' policy was not like that. Let's return them back home. You know, let them go back where they are. Now, we're going to be in charge of them. Okay? They have rulers of these provinces that they have, and they're usually Persians. But we'll send them back. We'll let them worship their gods that they have. And maybe that's the whole thing there. But somehow or another, and I'm going to say it's the providence of God, that Cyrus was stirred up to do this thing. You know, God raises up nations to do his will a lot of times. Assyria is called his razor. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is called his servant a couple of times. And they do, if God wants somebody to be punished, for example, Judah, he brings up Nebuchadnezzar, and they do a real good job of it. They punish them real good, like totally destroy the city. And actually, there's a verse in the Bible, and I read it, and then I didn't write it down. It says something similar that they went too far. And so I'm going to have to punish you. I mean, they're going to be punished anyway because they're bad people, but you went too far. more than I wanted you to do. I don't know where that is right now. And it could be in the King Louis, which is a good Bible. No, I'm kidding about that one. But I think I read that passage that they had gone a little too far. But God raises up nations to do his will. Now, on the providence side of it, if I can find where I am in my notes, I'm nowhere there. Pass that one up. Pardon me? Oh, no. Yeah, he will build my, Isaiah said, he will build my city and temple. And so Cyrus takes, he does that. He sends money. But we'll get into that. But anyway, the policies of the Persians was great. So God uses this guy because he knows that he's going to change the attitude towards the captives, and he will let them go. Now, how he lets them go at just the right time is kind of interesting, isn't it? That God definitely had a hand in that there. So God used Persian's policy to accomplish his will. And without any miraculous activity, Cyrus came to power and did what God wanted him to do. Another person raised up to do the will of God. Who is that? Book of Exodus 9:16. Pharaoh, I was raised you up for this purpose. Romans 9:17 also. It's always neat, Romans, Exodus 9:16, Romans 9:17. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. I think they put them in the Bible for that. But anyway, the Pharaoh was raised up to power that God might show his glory in him, is what it was. Now, this proclamation, first of all, back to Ezra, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. He acknowledges God, but he doesn't really know God because Isaiah said he wouldn't know God. And probably he just gives any lip service to all the gods that are there because they have lots of them there. But the fulfillment of prophecy in the right time of history, just at the perfect time, it happened to be the 70 years, it's the providence of God, I'm sure, that happens, makes that happen. Okay, we already did that one. I like it when y'all comment. I can just, throw these pages down. We're through. he commanded him that he's going to build the temple and the house in Jerusalem. Isaiah 45:3. Now, in the next verse, verse 3, it says that whoever there is among you of all the people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, in whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So now, any people, wherever you are, in the land of Persia, if you're a Jew, you can go back home. That's what he's saying in a nutshell. But it's very specific. That proclamation is very specific about what they can and cannot do. Of course, there is this problem. This proclamation he sends in verse 1, what that proclamation is a ruling of the Persian ruler, which is a decree. Does anybody know when another time in the history of the Jews where a decree was made and it became very important? Remember in the book, have you all read the book of Esther? Esther? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, a decree was made, kill all the Jews. And when a decree is made by the king of Persia, it cannot be changed. There's no way you can change that. Daniel in the lion's den, another decree. You will worship only whoever was king at that time. My name is Cyrus, Darius. Nope. It's got to be. You got to be Persian. It's Daniel. But Daniel was with Nebuchadnezzar, but he went all the way through. Daniel 7. Where is this? Daniel chapter 6, verse 8. It's in Persia. Persia's in charge. See the Cyrus. I think it's Cyrus. You know what? I need to look. Daniel chapter 6, verse 8. And we might have to go back and forth to find out exactly what king we're talking about there. Darius, yes. The guys got together and said, hey, we've consulted all the rulers, except, of course, Daniel, and says, let's make a decree that everybody has to worship. Who was it again? Darius? Cyrus? Darius. You have to worship Darius, yeah. And Daniel goes and he's going to worship God just like he always did. So they throw him in the lion's den. And that could not be changed. The king didn't want to throw him in the lion's den, but you could not change it no matter what you did. There's another example. Esther. The one we're doing now. Esther 3, yeah. Got that. Oh, in the book of Esther. Before that, Vashti. Remember who she was? She was the wife of the king, Xerxes, and she didn't do what he wanted to do, so they made a decree she could never come in the presence of him again. That was a decree. She could never do that again. Couldn't be changed. And this is one other decree that cannot be changed. The Jews get to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, and nobody can say you can't do it. Of course, somebody does say, you shouldn't be doing it. And they didn't do it. And for 16 years, they didn't build the temple like they supposed to have done. So that was the proclamation. But it's very specific about what they want to do. Now, another question is, what is the condition of the land of Judah at this point in time, 70 years or 50-something years after Jerusalem and the temple and everything's been destroyed? Remember, a hint. Last week, we talked about that the people that were left, the bottom of the barrel, they wanted to say, hey, it's my land now. And God says, no, it's nobody's land. And they eventually went to Egypt. Edom says, hey, I want to take over the land. And God says, no, you don't get the land either. So the land is left for them. And I said that it was left. They walk in. They don't have to fight a battle or anything like that. But what is waiting for them when they get back? Pardon me? Desolation. Right. I always wonder, when they get there, did they have a house to live in? You know? Everything had been torn down. You don't set up tents. You don't have the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. You're getting a good start because you have absolutely no place to live. It's not like when you came in the time of Joshua. There's no crops. You know? There's nothing planted waiting for you. No vineyards, no olive trees or anything like that. They're all gone. You know, if they didn't get cut down by the Babylonians, they used them to cut down trees to make sieges or towers or something like that. There is nothing waiting for them there in this land. But it's waiting for them. Nobody else is there at all. No livestock, no people, wild animals, no ready-made houses, deserted cities and villages, nothing. But it goes out to everybody, every Jew, wherever you may be. So it applies to these 10 tribes that were sent in the back country, you know, the armpit of the earth. Wherever they were sent to, it applies to them too. So every Jew gets to go back to their home. And the ones that choose not to go are to support them that want to go. So they come out. There's a prophecy or a vision that Ezekiel does in the book of Ezekiel somewhere in the front. And he gives a picture of how they're going into captivity. And they're sneaking out with a bag on their back. That's all they're taking with them when they go into captivity. When they come back, they'll come back pretty rich, which will be in probably next week's lesson. But everybody gets to go. Their trip is being financed, but only a few of them are going to go. It's going to only be a remnant. It's not going to be the majority that wants to go. And we kind of talked about this before. But why wouldn't people want to go back to the land of Judah and rebuild the temple, rebuild the altar, and worship God like they wanted to be? Elton? That's right. There is a passage after they build the altar in Ezra that there were men who went back who had actually seen it. You know. Yeah, old. You know, they had to be riding an animal when they went back. They're not walking 4 months. But these people are old. They had seen the temple and everything like that. But you know, everybody else, probably the ones that really wanted to go, you know, like your age, something like that, I ain't going. Unless I get to ride. But the energetic people, the pioneers, the ones that really want to go, they're younger people. Never saw this, you know. Now, they had been taught in the synagogue about what's there. And the older people probably told the younger people, you know, that, hey, this is how it used to be a long time ago and such as this. But you got to have the desire, don't you, to go back. So why wouldn't another reason why they would not want to go back to Judah and do what God wanted them to do? Anybody got another reason? Yeah. I'm a little too busy for this in my life right now. Thank you. Yeah. I mean, it's not going to be an easy job. You know, you go back, you're going to be living in a pup tent sleeping in a sleeping bag, you know, cooking over a campfire. And then you have to, first off, you got to build an altar. And then you got to build a temple. And we'll know later on in the study that they didn't build the temple, they built their houses. But this is what the decree is. This is what you have to do. So I'm comfortable where I'm at. I do not have a need for God in my life, is basically what it's saying. And what's it saying? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, what happens then is what happens today. You know, these people, they're comfortable in their lives. They have no use for God in their lives. You know, I have more important things to do. I can't go and do what God wants me to do. They had a lot of things like that in their lives. Yeah. They didn't study very well. Yeah. But it wasn't according to God's will. It wasn't according to his wishes. I believe it was a past. But I think somewhere in my lesson, that's the fact that they didn't all return is a good thing, because that leaves a lot of Jewish people out there with synagogues and Paul and Cyrus goes out on their missionary trips. Yes, Elton? I think we'll cover this in the next week's lesson. But if the leaders are not going, people are not going to follow. That's what it is. Same as today. So you have to have the leaders wanting to go. And you had, of course, the priests and Levites went, and you won't find many other people wanting to go back. So there's a lot of reasons back then. They're just the same today. Like I say, there's nothing new under the sun. You have to choose in your heart that you want to do what God says, and that's the way it is. We need to quit now. Our time's up. Do you have any questions, comments, or complaints for Ed? Okay, next week we'll continue our study. I enjoyed your comments and continue to make them. Think about these people as your next-door neighbor and see how they think and believe. So where did I stop?